Blog Talk Radio.
Word, biblios, many books, taken through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me.
What?
Granny's off the church and she won't leave me. Then she comes home from church, but she won't read me.
My name, King James Version, born in 1611. I was made to teach brethren how to reach the kingdom of heaven. I might not be saying the same thing as your reverend. My quote was broke, but it ain't the way it's living.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, opening Psalms. I was like your grandpa's spouse over in Arm. You catch me in a small jailhouse over in Guam. I speak about the hotel from nowhere to John.
Now travel through my pages, learn about the ancients. Life and death is in me, but some don't want to hear me. Misuse me to conquer many lands. Many men have been slaves for who I am. The saints' blood on their hands.
Governments attempted to get rid of me and still trying. Society refused to listen to me and still dying. I give counsel to disciples on his field grind to remind them that the place they want to be is still dying.
Yo, I'm a bookshelf missionary. I could school the school book plus Dr. Seuss in the dictionary. What's written is power. I'm sitting in the parlor. I'm the only book closed, but I open at any hour.
It's always a nappy head kid with a gold tooth with his hand on my head saying he swear to tell the whole truth.
Yo, dude, they got me on a show called Dusty. Living godly is a must, but don't nobody trust me.
I teach about the old trails. Mortars the bomb. Seven plagues, seven seals. Soldiers the swarm. Rage in the field. Soldiers, storms. The Cummins, the horns. You've been warned.
A lot of preachers want me on their team just to make a profit, when all I want to do is give you words of the sacred prophets so my creators can see believers making progress. I warn them of the dangers and loving material objects.
Open me up, pray to the God of all men, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the God of Abraham. May he open up his plan, why he came as a man. God 12 and spread his truth to every nation through the land.
Yo, we kicked that you was once sober, but you won't show my name, cause when your friends came, you keep turning my front over. What's this on my back? Use me as a cup coaster. Come closer, let me do my job like I'm supposed
Yo,
to.
Yo, there's 66 books in me, good and plenty. But up north, they rip out pages to puff sensely. But the saints study intensely, cause there's riches in me. But to the wicked, I ain't worth
And you can run around wildin', looking in the sky. Or you can read me, choose life or die. Who's right but I, man, a tooth for an eye. The water's broke loose, now the fire's gonna fry.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I hold the keys to survival. I'm here to strengthen God's saints and the water's vital.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. I'm telling you, stop serving these idols. Ain't no other God, the Lord holding that title.
I'm the Bible.
I'm the Bible. Original holy scrolls, comfort lonely souls with the oracles of the moracles.
I'm the Bible. I'm the Bible.
I'm trying to save many men, but any who pretend his kingdom, they won't be getting there. I'm the number one selling book of all time. I done made billions. But if the people don't understand, I ain't happy. So come get with me, sit with me, and I'ma show you mysteries.
All right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Sword Shooting Says Bible Talk. Give it a late start. With that being said, I'm just looking for a few scriptures real quick. All right, well, I'm looking to do this. Tonight's class is only going to be maybe about 45 minutes or so. Tonight's class is entitled Using the Scriptures to Fight Your Battles, to Fight Your Spiritual Battles. And going over that, just you know, as we're in these days of we're in these days that we're in, you know, I just got the news yesterday that Brother Hazel, if I'm saying it right, Hazael, a brother with True Nation, you know, San Antonio, Texas, he just recently passed away. Him and his wife were going to go do some evangelizing work over in Africa. And they just recently got to Africa, and while he was over there, the father called him home. So we want to send our condolences out to his family, to the brothers and sisters, and to of True Nation, and the Hebrew Israelites everywhere, that as we are living in these days, that, you know, there's a lot of things that are hitting us up that are trying our faith. There's a lot of things that really got us wondering what's really going on. You know, a lot of us have came into this truth, or came into this knowledge, kind of with a religious expectation that just because we have the knowledge, that's supposed to be our shield, that's supposed to be our protection, and that because we have this knowledge, that we're Hebrew Israelites. You know, you hear a lot of times, almost like from the Christian church, we just substituted certain words. Right? When you were going in church, you grew up in church, you know, it was when did you become saved? And everybody would acknowledge the day that they became saved in the Baptist church. The church period would be the day they got baptized. And that's the day that they became saved. And they even, you know, they start counting. Some people count their birthdays on that day. And this is the day I was actually born. I was reborn again, you know, going after that terminology from the Bible. But they have this mentality that because they really think that they're saved. And because now they got baptized, then now they're actually really saved. And they really have that brainwashing, if you will, sear into their conscience real deep and real heavy, to where they really believe that they're saved already. You know, not going through any scriptures to see what salvation is talking about, not really understanding what salvation, scriptural salvation is talking about, but because they came into the knowledge of the church, got baptized in a certain church, then now they're saved. Well, a lot of us have carried that same mentality into the knowledge of us becoming Israelites, knowledge of us finding out that we are the Israelites, that we are the descendants of the original 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And like we get the knowledge that we are the Hebrew Israelites. We get a Deuteronomy 28 breakdown, a Leviticus 26 breakdown, or whatever it might be. And we have this mentality that now that I got the knowledge I'm a Hebrew Israelite, I'm invincible. Now that I have the knowledge that I'm a Hebrew Israelite, I'm invincible, I'm invulnerable, and I'm not supposed to catch any sicknesses. I'm not supposed to catch any diseases. I'm not supposed to catch any bad or any harm, or any evil, or any calamity. It's supposed to escape me. I'm supposed to be escape free. I'm supposed to be almost in a literal sense the Teflon Don, to the point where, you know, with the wearing the shield of David, that many people take on this mentality almost to the point of worship. Not like it's the shield of Molech, the star of Molech, what have you, but because I got my shield, I'm wearing this piece of metal that just identifies me as a Hebrew Israelite, that somehow I guess that's going to help me stop bullets, or that's going to help me stop any evil, or if I'm about to get in a car accident, I rub my shield of David or my menorah that I might be wearing, that all of a sudden now that's supposed to make the forces of the Most High, the angels come and do some, I guess, Wanda the Scarlet Witch type of or Doctor Strange type of magic, and avoid me from getting in an accident or catching the tick, getting a ticket or getting fired or what have you. And we really carry this mentality with us, like that's supposed to protect us from any and all evil and harm or temptation. And then as things hit us and come at us, we just seem to lose all hope. We seem to just give up. That because of the expectation that we have that something must be wrong. That, well, okay, why is this happening to me? That this ain't supposed to happen to me. You know who I am. I'm a Hebrew Israelite. Whether I say Hawashai, Yeshua, Yahweh, Jehovah, what have you, that now because I call these words, that now it's supposed to be a magic amulet, almost like going all the way back to like He-Man, that now I pull my sword out of my back and say, I have the power. Then now, so that's supposed to just give me this invulnerability or this invincibility, or what have you, or this some type of magic. I guess it's Thor hitting his cane on the concrete. It turns into the hammer, and he's just mighty God of thunder and war, what have you. That we really kind of have this mentality that we are just really untouchable. that we were really just invincible. And that, brothers and sisters, is not true. Okay? If it was just that easy, I mean, why would the Most High have a big, thick instruction booklet called the Bible at our access if it was just that easy? If it was just as easy as, I no longer call the name of Jesus, but now I call the name Yahweh Shai, that now that I say his name in Hebrew, or the ancient Hebrew, the Paleo-Hebrew, that that's supposed to give me some magical power, some magical something. I don't even know how to even verbalize it right now. And that's supposed to just be the end all, the end all. Just because I say his name. I'm almost like the reverse of Candyman. You see the remake of the movie Candyman, that, you know, for the evil side of Candyman, that if you say he's staring in the mirror and you say his name three times, that all of a sudden now Candyman's going to appear and there's going to be some death and destruction and some killing, some bad things are going to happen. But it's almost like Hebrew Israelite chat. We have this thing that now if I just say the name Yahweh Shai three times, five times, or seven times, what have you, then now I'm supposed to have this magic protection. And I'm supposed to be able to just walk through everything, and nothing's supposed to ever touch me, hurt me, harm me, tempt me, try me, or what have you. And it's just a real unrealistic, unscriptural way of looking at things, of trying to live your life, as opposed to taking the Bible, taking the scriptures, taking the wisdom, knowledge, understanding that the Bible does provide for us, and letting it really rule your life, letting it really guide your life and the decisions that you make. And learning what is the will of God. What is the will of God? Which way would God want you to really go? As opposed to waiting for a dream or a good feeling or a premonition or an omen or what have you from all the TV movies that TV or media or movies or music that a media that a person listens to, that from if it's a Dungeons and Dragons type of spell that's supposed to magically disappear to give you some type of protection or strength or honor or something. It's just unrealistic the way we run our lives. And then on the flip side, you know, you have from that extreme to are people still in this mentality of the government's going to help me and my money's going to help me and my job is going to help me. And because I live in a certain area of the city, that's going to protect me because I'm not really a nigger. I'm not really a Mexican. I'm not really a what have you. That I'm a card carrying member of the NRA. I'm a card carrying Democrat. I'm a card carrying Republican. I'm a member of a Greek society at this university. I'm a member of the VFW, the Veteran of Foreign Wars, or whatever I'm a veteran period, or whatever it is. Because I'm associated with this group, you can't classify me as a nobody, as a nigger, as a Mexican, as a spick, as a lowlife, as a criminal, a degenerate, or whatever, because I built up my vocabulary. Again, I live in this area code. I drive this type of car. So that's supposed to give me some automatic protection. And I pay my taxes, and I'm not a freeloader. I'm not a deadbeat or whatever. I'm not a ghetto bastard. I'm not a what have you, but I am somebody who deserves to be respected and protected and to be understood. Who you need to understand who I am. And again, we carry this mentality even as Hebrew Israelites, still forgetting that the reason we were brought here to the Americas in the first place, the reason that we're not in the promised land, and I'm almost stressed heavy, the promised land, the land that was promised to our forefather Abraham and to his seed Isaac and to his seed Jacob, which we received upon first, our captivity in Egypt, our exodus from Egypt, our 40 years in the wilderness, and then being led into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, under Joshua and Caleb. The reason we're not there in that land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of our inheritance, the land where God really did protect us, the land where God really did look after us, where, again, you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse. You start at verse 45 and read that. You can really read the whole chapter, what we really should be. But when you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you start at verse 45 down. The Most High reiterates the curses that our nation is going to be up under. And one of them, when you get down to verse around verse 60, I believe it is, He starts talking about the diseases of Egypt and the plagues and the sicknesses that we would not be subject to, from the botch of the knees to the eyes to the to hemorrhoids, boils, what have you, that now we were starting to be affected by all these different type of diseases because he was no longer looking after us. And when you go back and understand our dietary laws that the Most High gave us, living in the land of the milk and honey, what scientists and archaeologists have called the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia, the most fertile land on the planet Earth. Not Hawaii, not Thailand, not Guam, not New Zealand. The Middle East. It's the middle of the East. It's the middle of Mesopotamia. The middle of the Fertile Crescent. That it really had the richest, most fertile ground on. It still has, but once I told you that, while we were kicked off the land, that the land was going to rest because we didn't keep the Most High's laws while we were living in the land. So the Most High's been having that land rest this whole time. That's why it's got a desert now. That's why you see Arabs over there playing in the desert and in Iraq and Iran and what have you. That all that land belongs to us, and it's covered. The Most High covered it with sand to let it redeem itself, to let it recover. If you also remember a couple of years ago. Was about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago. Remember, there was some major flooding going on over there in the Middle East. Major flooding that they'd never seen before. Because remember, it looks like it's just all desert. It looks like it's all just the bottom of the ocean, and the ocean is gone, and just like this sand for as far as the eye can see. God, remember that. No, have you ever seen pictures of the Middle East? But when these floods came, the flooding stopped. For as far as the eye could see, it was grass everywhere. It was like a thick, plush green carpet as far as the eye could see. And you can sit there like, damn. If there was more moisture, remember, the Lord said he's responsible for the early and latter rain. And seeing how these floods have hit the Middle East, and I'm going to do the research right now because I have a limited amount of time. Just back and see how that land was. I mean, how much greenery it was from that flooding that took place. It was shocking. It was amazing. It was almost scary. That whereas as far as the eye can see, you saw nothing but desert, nothing but sand. After this flooding, as far as I can see, all you saw was thick green grass. Now, for our animals, the dietary law, our animals that ate the cud, that chewed the grass. You go back, you read, the animals, they were given to eat grass. Whether it was our cows, our cattle, including buffalo and bison, if it was the lamb, the goats, if it was cows or what have you, if it was moose, deer, venison, that there was so much greenery. Again, the land of milk and honey, it really, as I keep getting this image in my mind about how it looked, it's scary. I can't tell you how much fear I'm feeling right now and just how small I feel right now and thinking about how green those hills that were just weeks before full of sand. They're all sandy now again. But weeks before, it was sand. And that's all. Every picture you ever seen of the Middle East is always put as you think of the people on camels, on dromedaries. It's hot as all outdoors. They got the turbans on. They got the Arab dress on, and it's just sandy. It's just dusty, you know. And I was out there in Desert Storm, and have been and seeing how sandy and dusty and dry the land is. Well, I've walked those hills, the miles and miles. You know, when we were over there having to build camps and put in airports or what have you. Doing construction, I've lived how sandy and how dry and how dusty and how we had to put down, we literally had to build wooden pallet sidewalks just to get up and down our camp because it was so much sand that it was just, I mean, it really made it hard to work. It really made it hard to just even just walk to where we literally had to, we had to build wood pallet sidewalks, the length of the camp, going to each tent or what have you, and different, if it was going to the galley, going to showers, what have you, because it was hard to walk. It really was hard to walk. And it came back now again, the picture of seeing, even when we had a shower tent back in Desert Storm, Desert Shield,
we had a shower tent
that we had been erected. I don't know if that's the right word. We're talking about a shower, what have you, but it was constructed. And the water runoff from the shower went into this little basin, this little ravine. It wasn't a ravine because it wasn't the water, but the runoff from the shower, and we're talking what? The battalion strength at the time, I would like to say maybe about 1,000 men. This is before it was co-ed. It was maybe about 1,000 men. And so you had the water runoff from 1,000 men taking a shower. There was only the one shower tent that we had set up. It was two of the double-length green tents. Anybody familiar with the military tents? And they had constructed the shower stalls, showers, to where you probably shower about, probably 50 guys at a time. Probably shower about 50 guys at a time. Well, they had this, again, all the water ran off into this for lack of a better word, a ditch. And for us being over for the 10 months we were over there, with all that water that was being that had to be caught, it had to go somewhere, grass started growing there. It's thick. I mean, thick. Type of thick that you love to have your kids come run and play in and get barefoot, and it was soft. I mean, the softest, greenest grass you ever want to really kind of touch, as you can think about. This is what the land looks like. This is what the land looks like, just from that amount of water. You come back and look at the flooding that took place. I'm going to do some research. I'm going to put the class together. That it was really amazing how green it was. And I'm only bringing this up to really think about if just from that amount of water, and the Most High did bless Israel with the early and latter rain, you got all your nutrients from, if you chose to be vegetarian, it was a land of milk and honey. All the vegetation that was there, you want to be a vegetarian, no problem. You're going to get all your nutrients. If you chose to eat meat and you ate the cud-chewing animals that the Most High legalized for the children of Israel to be able to eat from or nourish themselves from, to where you're getting all the nutrients that the vegetation had to offer. We didn't get sick. Our immune systems were at the highest possible running level possible. Our immune systems were so ignited that it was hard to get sick. If you got sick, there was herbs and everything chewing up. But if you got sick, it's because the Most High was really trying to let you know, you messing up. You really are messing up. You really are doing something wrong. So for us to live here now, facing some of the things that we're facing now, physically, again, no matter what part of the country you live in, no matter what part of the city you live in, that you're still subject to COVID, whether you're in the hardcore ghetto or you live up in the boonies, live up in the suburbs, and you're still subject to the contamination of the COVID virus. Come on, man, stop. That's something we're still subject to. But if we kept doing things by how the Most High wanted things done, and we really understood His will, and we were doing things His way, this is a fear we wouldn't have to have right now. This is a precaution we wouldn't need to be taking right now, because the Most High really truly was our protection, and we threw that away. So, all that being said, I know time is really creeping on me. Getting into this class a little bit tonight, going into using the scriptures to fight your battles. I'm going to go first to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me see. I'm here solo again tonight, which is not a problem because it's how things go. Ephesians chapter 6, and this is an old class. Let me pull it up for y'all quick. Give me a sec. Give me 1 sec. Am I here still? I'm going to start at verse 10. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 10. And let me see if I go back to some of these scriptures. Yeah, we're going to read through 17. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And I guess I should really, and this is where my debate was is in starting this class. Do I want to start here or do I want to start in? Well, I am going to start there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The very beginning of the Bible. It's the first chapter of the Bible. Again, it's just an example of how much we don't read, how much we don't pay attention to read. The very first chapter of Genesis, the very first chapter, the very first book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Most High tells you his plan for us right there. I mean, it starts right there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it all starts right there. First chapter, first book, 26th verse. He tells us from how things were created from the beginning, how the earth was made and formed and created. He tells you about how the earth was first, then the firmament, then, not even the earth. He tells you how it was light, day and night. Before the sun was even created, before the moon was created, he created light, day and night. Then he tells you about the formation of the what we know as ozone layer, then the formation of the earth and seas. Then he tells you about the making of the sun, moon, and stars, and how he set them in the firmament, and the firmament, the ozone layer, was to divide inner space from outer space as we know it today. Then he tells you about the making of the all plant life and animal, all plant life and what have you. Then he comes to the creation of let me make sure I got it straight. Right, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Then he tells you about the creation of all animals, all plant, all animals, all beasts of the earth, and all insects and all fowl and everything. Then you get to verse 26. Let us make man in our image. How we got here and what he created us for. It starts right there. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, let us make man in our image. Now we know when we go into the Hebrew, for those that have been studying or getting into the Hebrew, when it says to us, we know that the term God, in Genesis chapter 1, when you look into the Hebrew, it says a lot of people are familiar with the word Elohim. If you go into the Paleo Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew, it's Alahayim. What that's referring to is the angel or the powers. Allah, you might hear the word Allah. Allah comes from, it's the Hebrew word that means power. The Muslim or the Arabic language use the same word for God. The word Allah is actually a Hebrew word that means power. When it says Allah Hayyam, with the ending on there, it makes it plural. So the powers or the angels, we know from the scripture that says the Lord God makes his angel spirits, or makes his powers, and angels powers. That the angels are power. They're power. Okay. So in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. The us is referring to the angels. And God giving the order, the Most High giving the order to Christ, and then Christ speaking to the angels, to now let us make man in our image. So from the very beginning, it was about making us in the image of the Most High, of the powers of God. And that's a whole another, a lot more intense, a lot more internal, a lot more scriptural class that I need to get into. I'm going to do it tonight. But again, if you try to keep this brief and to the point, let us make man in our image. The Most High wants us to be made in his image. And he gave his order to Christ, and Christ gave it to the angels. Now start forming us and making us to be like them, to be in their image. And this goes much more beyond and much more deeper than having two eyes, two ears, a nose, a mouth, two arms, two legs, 10 fingers, 10 toes. It goes beyond that. It really is to be like the Father. Let us make man to be like us. All right, and when we go into that, once we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we also go to Ephesians, right, before we go there. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, it tells that God is a man of war. So we're going to use the scripture, use the Bible, to understand how God thinks and how God puts things together, how God even taught his slang. And we'll catch up with his vocabulary, catch up about how he talks, how he puts things together, besides just saying thee and thou, what have you. That in being made in his image and putting the image of God together through the scriptures, he's a man of war. So part of the image, part of the thing that God wants us to put on or accept or become is men of war. Now, when I talk about the WWF or WWE or even the UFC or cage fighting or what have you, in that sense, but combat, all right, to be involved with combat, to be involved with strategy, all right, when you're dealing with war, you're dealing with armies, you're dealing with a strategy. So the Father from the very beginning said, let us make man in our image. Part of the image of the Father is to be a man of strategy, to be a man of combat. All right. When you look at in nature, you see the army ants going to war with the other ants. You see, there's a battle that takes place. If it's bees and wasps, if it's the hyenas and the lions, if it's the bear and the caribou or what have you, you see war and struggle taking place in nature. And we understand that that's nature. Well, that's the Father. All right, that struggle, that struggle for survival, that struggle for the right strategy or what have you, that's all from God. That's all from the Father. So the Father wants us to be strategists, for lack of a better word right now. He wants to be associated with combat, with war. But what type of combat? What type of war? Well, when we go to St. John chapter 4, verse 24, it reads that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we started to kind of put these precepts together like a jigsaw. So we can start to see this picture that's being painted. From the very beginning, we have part of the cornerstone of this jigsaw, this picture puzzle, is that God said, let us make man in our image. If we put some of these pieces together, part of the image of God is that he's a man of war. But we're seeing that he's a spiritual man of war. Not just a beastly man of war, just fighting off of instinct or fighting off of just rage or what have you. He's a spiritual warrior. Right? He's a spiritual man of war. And when we come back with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26, it tells you that the mirror of God is wisdom. That wisdom is the actual mirror of God. That if you put a mirror in front of God, the reflection would be wisdom. So we kind of put all this together. We're seeing that God is a spiritual man of war, right? That is what he is. And he's a God of love, God of patience as well. But if we're going to look at God putting us together as men from the very beginning, that his intent was for us to become wise spiritual men of war, okay? Wise spiritual men of war. Not just like this beastly, just get a gun, get a knife, and just go to town. Or get some nunchucks or some three section staffs or some type of weapon in that sense and just going ham. That's not the warfare he was referring to. The warfare the Father was referring to from the scripture point of view is, let us make man in our image. And we've seen that the Most High is a wise spiritual man of war. With that being said, now we're going to pick up with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians, New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? And understanding what God's will is. Shalom. And understand what the Father's will is. That he said, let us be strong in the Lord. And a lot of us have become strong in when it comes to warfare, with a lot of with the advent of the UFC. Even before the advent of the UFC, was being strong in some type of martial art, whether it be boxing, whether it be kickboxing, whether it be Wing Chun, Taekwondo, Ishinryu, karate, judo, or just warfare as far as collecting guns, collecting ammunition, what have you. That That's the only warfare we've been familiar with. But here the Father telling us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And this is where a lot of us, we say these words, but we don't understand these words. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For a lot of people, we because we live in this kingdom that is ruled by Esau, who biblically was blessed with the sword, that his blessing that he got was to rule as a beast and for him to get bigger weapons. One second. I don't mind. We only have maybe 15 minutes left. Okay. And the brother Charlie is just joining here in class. No, it's quite all right. It's quite all right. We're not even going there. Because we grew up in this, we've grown up in this society, what we've seen, going all the way back even to the, I'm going to go back to the Greeks, where so in humanities classes, in social studies classes, they say that civilization started with the Greeks, even though they tell you about before the Greeks was the Persian and Medes. Before the Persian and Medes was the Babylonians. Before the Babylonians was the Assyrians. Going all the way back to ancient Egypt and the different dynasties of Egypt, they'll tell you these things, but somehow civilization didn't start until the Greeks came. Well, that's not necessarily – the first civilization didn't start with the Greeks, but the first Caucasian civilization started with the Greeks and Alexander. But if we go back to there, how did Alexander rule? How did Caucasians establish themselves as world powers from the very first kingdom that they had, very first world empire they had, going back to Alexander, all the way up through modern times? What's given them their power to rule the nations? It's been the military might. And that's one of the blessings that was given to Esau, that Esau's militaries have not been able to be defeated. Esau's militaries have not been able to be, not put down. That's why they're in charge. We see from the Greeks going into the Romans, as the Roman Empire split up into the different 10 divisions, if you will, to the modern Roman Empire today, being whether it's America or whether it's formerly as Russia or whatever, we see that they have dominated the planet, especially with the advent of the invention of the nuclear bombs, that once they dropped the two bombs of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, you can't match them militarily, that their military forces are unbeatable. Their military forces and military technology cannot be beaten. So we've seen this, and we've even tried to adopt their strategies, adopt their tactics into our lives, and it doesn't work for us. We can see back in the 60s where the Black Panthers, and you might even see the picture of Malcolm X with the gun standing by his window, AK-47, and it was by any means necessary. Where we've tried to raise up guns and we've tried to come back and actually physically fight America, trying to physically fight Caucasian dominance, Caucasian rule, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. For even as much as the first slave revolts taking place in Haiti, where the Haitians were able to revolt, and the French Revolution and the French Indian War that took place. What kind of place is Haiti now? It's a third world country. That even though at that time, yes, they did defeat Napoleon and the French, they didn't come back and defeat the Americans. They didn't come back and defeat the British. That ain't gonna happen. Hasn't happened. But we've steadily tried to meet or match or use their power because they've been the most dominant power and adopt it as our own. So we've tried to get into their philosophy of military strength, of might, of overcoming. And for us, it doesn't work because that wasn't our blessing. That's not what was given to us as a people. They use their power, so it works. They were blessed with that, and they use it. The more they use it, then the technology, whether it's better guns, sonic guns, laser guns, ray guns, water guns, whatever. They develop these things, and it works for them because that's what they were blessed with. And we think that now we need to take the same type of military or take the same type of strategy in fighting our battles. And the Most High keeps showing us I ain't going to let that work for y'all. That is not going to work for y'all. And y'all, it's not going to help them in the end. It's not going to help you now. But you see, what a lot of people are now trying to get to the gun ranges, and they're trying to pick on every martial art period. One of the Shaolin monks of Korea wanted to go to Japan, learn the Okinawa Ishinru Karate, or learning the Wing Chun, or learning the one in Japan learning Taekwondo, and then now if anybody mess with me, I'm a one man army for a while, so and that is not a wise spiritual warrior. And you see us trying to get into spiritualism for our people means, again, you're burning some type of incense, you're wearing a lot of white, you might be wearing sandals a lot, you smell like either patchouli or sandalwood or frankincense, and now you're being spiritual, and you listen to probably a lot of Erykah Badu or jazz or flutes or what have you, and that's your thinking of being spiritual. But at no time, at what time are you going to pick the book up and find, well, what's God's understanding about being a spiritual warrior? What's God's perspective of what he says being a wise spiritual warrior that he wants you to adopt, that he wants you to fix your mind around and start developing these sides? Because if you look, matter of fact, I got Shaw here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me find a good thing now. I'm thinking about it. Again, this is going to be a quick class. We're about to hear end this in about 10 minutes. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. And we're still holding Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're still holding on to Ephesians 6 and 10. Right now we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. Break it down, break it down.
9. For I think that the Most High has set forth us, the apostles, last.
Now, I mean, when we read, so we might be able to get some understanding and perspective, the scriptures tells you, I mean, the Most High has set the apostles, his teachers, his masters, his disciples, his followers, his servants, he set them last. Why? It's similar to going back to some of that old school pickup lines. Hey, you've tried the rest, now try the best. That you've seen nothing else and nobody else works. Why not try it this way now? We've tried being Muslims. We've tried being, you can do a Google search on the oldest historical black universities to see how long they've been in existence. So we've tried the education thing. You can go back and do another Google search on black congressmen. Who was the first black congressman and when was he first elected to Congress? It's going to go back to the 1800s. We've tried that. You've heard about the Black Wall Street in Tulsa, even though there was Black Wall Streets in Tulsa and all up and down the Eastern Seaboard that fell, that were destroyed. Many, they were called Freedom Towns all over. Black presidents. And no, Obama was not the first one. Obama was not the first black president. But we've tried that, from politics to education to entrepreneurship. I mean, the brother by us apart was bringing out that the only reason they integrated Major League Baseball is because the white Major League Baseball owners were seeing how much the Negro Leagues were actually producing. And that the Negro Leagues were producing, this is back in the 20s, back in the 30s, 40s, that the Negro Leagues were producing over $100,000 tickets, $100,000 gates. Back during that time, back when a nickel could buy you a drink, a soda, and a sandwich for a nickel. And they were raising hundreds of thousands of dollars in a Major League Baseball sporting events in the Negro Leagues. They weren't trying to integrate to show that black people had talent. They're trying to get hold of that money. They're trying to get hold of that money that we were already generating. So to come back now and see that there's very few things that we haven't already tried, that have not really, as a people, made it successful? When we first got into politics after the Civil War, the Republican Party was more for black people than the Democratic Party. We see where that switch changed. It doesn't work. So if we read the scriptures, we can read that one more time. Please, Charlie.
1 Corinthians 4:5, where I think that the Most High has set forth us, the apostles, last.
The Most High has set forth the apostles last. His way of doing things, and his people, his service, he set forth the apostles last, not first, not popular. He set forth the apostles last. Read.
As it were appointed to death.
It seemed like that, damn, we're at the point to die. We're at the point to die. And like, now you're going to bring the apostles? Now you're going to bring somebody away? Ain't it about time? What have we not already tried as a people besides now? Okay, we tried every religion that there is, even atheists, even Scientology or what have you. We've literally tried every religion. We've tried every form of politics that's out here. We're buying the latest guns. We're buying the latest body armor. We're buying the latest security cameras and or what have you. We've got education out the wazoo. How many more master's degrees and bachelor's degrees and PhDs do we need to attain? We've tried to get as much money in cities and become real estate moguls and Beach by Dre or what have you. And we've got more black millionaires now than we've ever had before, ever. And as a people, we're still on the bottom. We're still fighting for Black Lives Matter. Dave Chappelle just did a whole special with how the LGBTQ community has more rights and more protection than our people, than his own people. We're still fighting for these things. But the one thing we have not really tried, let's try the Word of God, not religion. Let's actually try using the Word of God. Let's actually try and do it his way. We literally have tried everything. We've tried from being entertainers, from being hippies or socialists or what have you. Name something that we as a people have not tried besides let's try being the people of the Bible. And I just heard the this is my last 90 seconds for this class. We will continue this. Today is Wednesday. I'll pick this up again tomorrow night. I'll pick this up again tomorrow night, and then Bonabon said he wanted to teach Friday night. Let me get this last scripture in. I'm going to have a strong hand to read it. Go ahead, please. The one you just read.
Very middle of verse 9. For we are made expectant.
The Bible's telling you, the apostles are going to be last, and we're made a spectacle unto the world. Everybody's looking like, what the hell y'all going to do now? What is this? This is great. Nobody does things the way y'all are doing things. This is so stupid. This is so ridiculous. Why are you doing that? No one else in the world does it that way. Why are you doing it this way? It said, this is for the apostles of the Lord. We made a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. Everybody's looking at us like, are they going to make it? Like, what the fuck are you doing? Well, no one else in the world does things the way y'all do things. Reading on.
It's the angels and the men. We are fools for Christ's sake.
He tells you, being an apostle of the Lord, that we are fools for Christ's sake. That to the world, we're going to look like fools. To men, we're going to look like fools. We're going to come in last. Like they say, nice guys finish last. We finish last. So everybody walks all over us. Everybody pushes us around. But we feel like punks and weak, and we have no might. Like we have been seeing what happens in this world. In this world, the one with the bigger stick rules. The one with the bigger gun rules. The one who can knock you out the hardest, the fastest, rules. The one who actually uses the Bible comes in last. The one who actually does things God's way comes in last. So the world is literally like, why would I want to follow that? Turn the other cheek? Consider others when nobody considers you? Please. forgive? When it's a cold, cruel world, you got to get yours. I got to get mine before you get yours. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Me and mine's got to eat. And you trying to help others, you giving charity and love and compassion and looking out for others, and no one's doing it for you? We're made fools for Christ's sake because we're doing it Christ's way. Go ahead.
But ye are wise.
Now, we're fools. We follow Christ, but others are wise. They've got a business degree. They've got a martial arts program. They've got guns out the wazoo. They got special bullets out the wazoo. They do all types of just training or what have you. When it comes to worldly affairs and worldly warfare, they're very wise. But when it comes to doing things Christ's way, where it tells you God is a man of war, and God wanted to make man in his image. Then now to do a fight a war the way God would have you fight a war, from all the from the Marvel universe to the X-Men universe to anime or what have you, you're supposed to power up. And you're supposed to bash your way through. You're supposed to get mad, get some type of weapon, get some type of amulet, get some type of charm, and this is going to give you the power to overcome. But the thought of, no, I'm going to use the words of the Bible. I'm going to use the words of Christ. I'm going to use the words of the Father to fight this. That's That's not even a thought. That's weak. That's dumb. That's stupid. That's a waste of time. That's not going to help me reach my goals. How is that going to help me get anything? I need someone to teach me how to teach me something. Now I need instant results now. To do it God's way? No. So this is what's got a lot of us caught up, even as Hebrew Israelites to this day. Again, like we're still looking for an amulet or a charm or something magical supposed to happen where I'm not supposed to be going through anything. I'm not supposed to be using the strategy and the wisdom that God provides. I'm supposed to be coming up with something that I see other people use. That's how I know it works. But one thing people in this world have not seen is how to use the power of God to overcome. How do you take these scriptures to use these scriptures to overcome? So we've seen everybody else use their ways, especially in looking at the so-called white man. All he does is get a bigger gun. That's all he does. That's all he can do. And all the white man is in the greatest technology that he can invent, all it does is destroy it. All his medicines leave what? Some type of side effect. It don't cure nothing. His greatest weapon, I mean, if it's a nuke, what does that build? What does that unite? What grows from after nuclear destruction? His greatest wisdom is to destroy. It doesn't build. It doesn't help. It doesn't grow. His greatest wisdom at his height is just destruction. And we follow this mentality, and then we wonder why us as a people, why it's still not working, because we're not using the greatest power there is, and that's the power of God. When I say the power of God, I'm using his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, his strategy, and having things work out for us. That's still a very foreign concept to us. So we're fools for Christ while I assume that other people are wise. Go ahead.
We are weak.
The apostles, the ones following Christ, we're weak. In the eyes of the world, the angels of men, we're weak. We get walked over. We get this. We get that. We're weak. We're not strong like we see people in this world be. We're weak. Go ahead.
But ye are strong.
But now you're strong because you do it your way, the will of your mind, that you just come with a thought in your mind, you go for it, and it's successful. But we, as we keep following Christ and the Most High, see, like, we're weak. Read.
We are honorable.
They're honorable. Let it be somebody who is a drug dealer, homosexual, transgender, what have you, some type of freak. he kills your own, they know him for killing their own people. That's honorable. And look at how they've come up and look what they've done. And they took their destiny in their own hands. And see, that's an honorable thing. They didn't let nothing get in the way of stopping them from achieving what their goal was. So that's honorable, no matter who it destroyed, no matter who it put down, no matter who it didn't help. That's honorable. But to do it God's way, to do it Christ's way, we're despised. We're hated. Like, hell no, am I following that? That's sick. That's stupid. Why would anybody willingly want to volunteer for something like that? Well, if we read the scriptures and we're using the power of God, we would get an understanding about what's going on. We really would get a foundation about what's going on and understand that the things that we're going through is just showing how much we really love Christ and the Most High or not. So it tells you we're despised, they're honorable. We're foolish, but they're wise. They're strong, but we're weak. Reading on.
Verse 11.
It tells you, to this present hour, the apostles of Christ, the ones actually doing it the right way, says we both hunger. We're content, but do we have the luxury of just having excess? No. The ones actually doing it God's way in this wicked world are hungry. They're like the Lord's Prayer that very few people pay attention to. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us enough to make it through today. But if we don't have, like we see the white men have, where there's pantries and pantries and pantries of food piled, stockpiled somewhere, money stockpiled somewhere for that rainy day. What did Noah put on the ark for his rainy day? If we don't talk about rainy day, what extra provisions did he provide for himself and his family, but he let God provide? Matthew, the whole sixth chapter, talks about Christ took care of the birds every single day. Are we not better than birds? How weak is our faith that if I don't have this stockpile, I'm not going to make it. It's not good enough. It's not going to work. Something's wrong. If I don't have this nest egg, if I don't have this, I don't have that, I'm not using proper wisdom. Hold up. You're using wisdom, but whose wisdom are you using? Are you using that world's wisdom or are you using God's wisdom? Give us this day, I mean, it's the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need for today. But do we live by that? Or do we believe that? Or are we still going by what we see? That if I don't have, again, pantries up on top of pantries of things stockpiled for a rainy day, that I don't think God's going to come through that. So then where does a lot of our stress come from? A lot of our fear come from? A lot of our insomnia comes from? Where's our faith at? When he's giving us the criteria about what the apostles, the ones that are following Christ, what they go through. And saying, not just being deadbeat or unambitious or you don't want nothing. That's a damn lie. The apostles, go back and read what Peter asked Christ. Said, man, we've forsaken everything for you. What are we going to get thereof? And we ain't this ain't being done for no reason. Reading on, sir. Hunger, thirst, and are naked. Go back and read Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to do it tonight. I'm not going to do it in this class. Matthew chapter 6, start at verse 20, read down. Actually, start at verse 9, really. That's where the Lord's Prayer starts. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. That starts the Lord's Prayer. And I read all the lesson that and the understanding that Christ gives right after he tells the apostles how to pray and what to pray. And he tells you that the things that the nations, people of the world think about is how they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to live, what they're going to wear. That's the mentality of the heathen. That's the mentality of the nations. That's not the mentality that an apostle who's patting himself after Christ is supposed to have.
And they're buffeted.
They're buffeted. Somebody got some shit to say every single day. To be buffeted actually means to be struck. That somebody's got something to say every single day. As much as they say sticks and stones will break my bones, the words never hurt me, that's a lie. They say things to attack you, to tear down your faith, tear down your strength and belief of what the scripture says. Every single day tells you the apostles are buffeted. Look at people in the world. Where they, and I guess in the world would be getting hated on. Come on, man. Who gets hated on more than those that actually follow in Christ the Most High? Read.
And have no certain dwelling place.
And we have no certain dwelling place. Not because we're a bunch of deadbeats. Not because we didn't have no planning or didn't have no goals or whatever. But in living this lifestyle, and living our lives for Christ, living our lives for the Most High, it says we have no certain dwelling place. We're living day to day. Day to day, we're getting up to make sure we're doing those things to please the Most High in Christ so they provide for us every single day. Today, our forefathers coming out of Egypt. That 40 years in the wilderness, what was all that training? Us eating manna every day. And as long as we obeyed God, we ate that day. If we did it His way, we ate, us and our families. He literally provided. That was 40 years of training.
Listen on.
And labor.
And labor. Yes, we have to labor. Go ahead.
Working with our own hands.
And we ain't got no help. We labor working with our own hands with nobody else around to help. But what criteria are we reading this is for? The apostles. The ones actually falling back. We ain't got no help. Read.
Being
literally hated on. Somebody every day has something to say. Being reviled. Go ahead.
We bless.
We accommodate. While everybody else is literally, for lack of a better word, talking shit, we keep trying to find a way to keep being positive. They keep coming with a lot of negative. We keep coming back with something positive. And it's a war. It's a battle. It's a struggle. But we understand that from the very beginning, this is what the Father wanted from the very beginning, for us to be made in His image, to be wise spiritual warriors. That this spirit of anger, frustration, depression, elation, numbness, spirits, and these thoughts hit us up. As we're getting buffeted, being reviled, we keep blessing. We keep finding a way to be positive in the midst of no one else around us is trying to be positive. Read?
Being persecuted.
Damn. It's like people go out their way to try and make us feel fucked up. And they go out of their way to make sure you have a bad day. Being persecuted, go ahead, we suffer it. Again, this is the life of the apostles. This is the life of the apostles, go ahead.
Being defamed.
Being defamed, slandered, lied about, lied against, just talked about. And for all the good you try and do, somebody's got something bad to say about it. For everything positive you keep trying to keep going, somebody got something off to say. Being defamed, go ahead.
We intrigue.
We keep trying to find ways to try and make things work out. We keep trying to accommodate. Keep trying to think about, as much as people don't look out for our best interests, the apostles still keep trying to find a way to look out for your best interest. As much as nobody's considerate of all the evil days and the negative they spew, what kind of effect it might be having on us or the apostles. The apostles are still thinking about, let me make sure I stay in the right mindset, because if I say something, I'm going to destroy this person. If I say something, it's going to F them up. As much as they don't care, what they say, what they do, and what kind of effect they leave. The apostles are in this struggle, in this warfare, in this battle of, as much as no one else cares, why should I care? Let me go ahead and be like them. I wish I could just say what the hell came, the first thing on my mind, and react to the first thought that I had and just let everybody else deal with it. But I got to come back and try and find a way to entreat and be positive and work things out. Take low, be weak, be a punk. Read. We're made as the filth of the world, that not everything is our fault. Everything that goes wrong is the apostles' fault. Catching hell from 360 degrees around, from everywhere. The apostles are made as the filth of the world. Every possible problem is your fault. Everything that's going wrong is because of you. And all you're trying to do is keep positive, keep your head down, keep going to work, keep trying, keep accommodating, but still keep getting blamed. Still keep trying to clear your head. But this is the life of the apostles. This is the life of those that God wants to be like him. This is the life of God that God chose for those that, yes, I want you to be like me. Show me you handle these things so that when I give you real power, it don't get to your head. Then when I give you real power to rule the nations, like it says in Revelations,
like the purpose of
Christ even talk about. The purpose of Christ talk about being made rulers over 10 cities, 5 cities. Being made a ruler of a city? That you don't let that power get to your head, to where you'll be selfish, inconsiderate, to where you'll just be about yourself. Because we can look and see in this world that there's plenty of governors, priests, cops, bosses at work that are in it for themselves. It's all about just their come up and how much it hurts people. Do you really think that that's the image that God wants us to adopt? So now when he gives us the kingdom, his kingdom, we want them doing the exact same thing that Esau's done? No, hell no. He wants to know that the men he gives this type of power, this type of privilege, that it won't get to our head. But the only way you can do that is there's got to be a test. There's got to be a test. Reading on, sir.
But are the
offscoring
of all things under this day.
Offscoring. Everything off and wrong, the apostle Christ are going to catch the hell for it. Are going to catch the blame for it. There's no, if you're following this path, just like there's a prerequisite that you have to fulfill out or take care of before you enter, go to college or SATs or whatever it might be. If it's the military, you have to have a certain health requirements that you got to be able to pass. You got to be around a mile and a half in a certain amount of time. You got to be able to do a certain amount of push-ups, certain amount of sit-ups. That's even to go to boot camp. You have to be able to show you can handle this level. It's only going to get increasingly harder. Again, if it's boot camp or whatever it might be, if it's school, there's prerequisites. There's certain college prep courses that they already have accomplished, even getting into higher education or school. Well, with the Father, it's the same thing.
Thank you, sir.
Verse 14.
That
I write not these things to shame you.
And this ain't written to shame you, like, man, before, F that. Ain't nobody trying to go through something like that. Forget that. He said, I'm not giving these things to you to shame you. Go ahead.
But as my beloved son, I warn you.
But this is the warning. He said, my beloved son, I'm trying to warn you. This is what's going to happen. And when you see it happen, don't let it freak you out. Last scripture for tonight, and I'm not saying that, I'm going to keep saying that. St. John 14:29. St. John chapter 14, verse 29. And most I will, I will continue this fast tomorrow night. Most I will. Let me double check on that because I have an eye procedure tomorrow afternoon. And I'm thinking they're going to have to go in and stick the damn needles in my, at least one of my eyes. And when that happens, I can't see anything for about 24 hours. So, again, most eyes will. We will continue this fast tomorrow. If not, the first available time I get, where I can't continue this class, I definitely will. Read that for me, Char.
29. 14:29. And now I have told you before it comes fast, that when it comes to pass, you might believe.
So Christ, being the spirit of prophecy, said, I'm telling you these things, and we know the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and that flesh was Christ. And Christ was with God from the very beginning. And Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10, if anybody wants to write that down. And Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So here Christ is telling us, I'm telling these things before it happens. So when these things do start to happen, not to shake you, not to get more offended, but that now we might believe in the scriptures that much more. We might believe in the pattern that we're on that much more. It was written as what happened. Now we're living it. You actually have people now who are actually living this path. They're living what these scriptures are talking about. That's not supposed to shake you or make you feel ashamed. That's supposed to strengthen you. That, yes, you're on the right path. You're actually following Christ. You're a true Christian. Not that false religion way, but the biblical way. You're actually following Christ. And in that, we know there's going to be reward. And that we know, he said, ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Part of the 144,000.
Part of
the new world order. Part of the government that Christ is bringing. And you've earned that position to be able to help judge and keep true righteousness, true judgment, true power in its proper perspective. And again, that goes back to John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in him, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember, that everlasting life is only for 144,000. Those 144,000 men are going to become immortal. They're going to become like God from Genesis 1:26. They will have completed the training that started from Genesis 1:26 and will be finished once we get to the wilderness. And now you've earned that right. And now you don't have to die. Now you can now help judge and keep dominance, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and over every creeping thing and over everything that's on this earth. You have the dominance to be a ruler. You've earned it. And this is us going through this to earn that position. So with that, I'm going to thank Char for coming in and helping. I do appreciate it. Again, I got this class started a little bit late. I got extended just a little bit. Now I'm going to say shalom. Tomorrow is Thursday. What I might do, we'll see. We'll see how things turn out. With that, shalom, Israel. Whether you catch the show live right now or maybe come back and catch it on an archive show, don't forget to tune in to any of our brother channels, ISBHBK, Norfolk, Houston, Rochester, San Antonio. Check out the brothers LOZ, Light of Zion, the Believers of the Way, the Watchmen for Israel, Sakari, Deacon Sakari, Urban Gorilla, Masharai Yasha'Allah, uh, this game is a brother, Hazael with the True Nation, about True Nation, what have you. There's many outlets that are available out there. Tune in, check them out. Help get your mind together. So with that, my name is Machado. Let's say shalom.